Going to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. So we'll read Ephesians 5 first, and then Colossians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians 5, I think I've mentioned to you several times as we have been studying Colossians, especially as I have either read or quoted portions of Ephesians, that they're kind of mirror books. They were written roughly the same time, but to different congregations, and yet many of the same themes were addressed by the Apostle Paul. So Colossians, Ephesians and Colossians share these themes. Now, the section that we're looking at in Colossians today has really a fuller treatment in Ephesians. So what we're going to try to do, if you can manage this, especially if you've got a piece of paper or something that you can put here in Ephesians, we're going to be going back to it several times to just read certain sections of it as we go through. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22 to start, and then we'll be turning over to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going into chapter 6 as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So we'll end the reading there at verse 9 in Ephesians. And now, if you will, over to Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages in most Bibles beyond Ephesians. So Colossians chapter 3, section we're considering today begins at verse 18, but we want to, for context's sake, to start at verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So I'll end the reading there at the first verse of chapter 4. And ask now the Lord to give us help and light as we consider his word on the relationships that touch every one of our lives. So let's bow in prayer. Oh, blessed Father, we do come now and we ask you, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to your truth today. Father, we pray that your Spirit, oh God, would sweetly, happily convict us where we need to be convicted. That, Father, we might walk in this way that is Jesus living upon the earth. So, Lord, we pray today that you will today minister this truth, that you will show us the way forward, that you will show us, Father, and enable us to act as the Lord Jesus would in every relationship in our lives. And so, Father, we pray today, let your Spirit take this word. Let him write it on our hearts. Let him transform us by it. And let us, O Lord, today understand in the clearest terms the big picture here, so that we might live out the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the people who are part of our lives. So, Father, thank you for your goodness and grace now. Send your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we have seen over the last 3 weeks, as we've come to Colossians chapter 3, it brings us to the section that deals with the implications and applications of life in Christ as believers. In other words, if Jesus is in us and we are in him, this is how we live. And as we've seen so far, the instructions of this chapter are rooted in Christ, meaning that they are rooted in the fact that you have a new identity in him, so that certain things do not go with that identity. Those are things to put off, and other things do go with that identity, which we are to put on. And last week we saw that the things that we are to do and to be, the put on things, are so tied to that identity in him that the word that is used is to clothe. So we are to clothe ourselves with those particular virtues. In other words, this is what we wear. This is determining what we look like and what others are going to see when they see us. But there's something else that we saw last week, and that is that the virtues that we're to put on all relate to how we deal with and interact with other people. All right, now there are virtues that really are just for our benefit in a sense. There are virtues that in a sense just stand before God. But it was amazing how the words here targeted specifically those things that relate to how we deal with and interact with other people. Well, what we look at today goes even further in that same direction. For it goes to the most common and life-shaping relationships that we have in this life. It addresses wives and husbands, children and fathers or parents in general, bondservants and masters, which in today's context would be employees and employers. These are the primary relationships that tend to dominate our lives. I mean, so much of our lives are spent in the context of one of those relationships or more than one. So now, the Apostle Paul says, your life in Christ, your life with Jesus, will dictate how you think, how you speak, and how you act in these relationships. And you can see this really in every verse. Last week, I took the time to kind of trace this up to this point, but I'm really going to start from this point today. But remember, he is teaching a people who, in a sense, were trying to add things to Christ, who were taking a position and worshiping and living out their Christianity as if Jesus wasn't enough. And he is ministering to them that Jesus is, by definition, as God the Son and our Redeemer, he is enough, more than enough. So he keeps coming with that emphasis so that we see, if you look at verse 11, that he concluded that first couple of sections by saying, but Christ is all. And as I told you last week, that word I think is better here, translated everything. And it is translated everything in other places. Christ is everything in his people. If he is who he is, then he is everything to us. And we live in light of that reality. So then he talks about the things that you put on. And we come to verse 16. And verse 16, he says, let the word of this Christ, who is everything, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it be your guide for everything, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, constantly, because his word is dwelling in you richly, you're hearing him. Because you are singing and praising and worshiping and reacting, as it were, with your life to what he has said, you're singing to him. You're living to him. And then verse 17 kind of removes all doubt. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So now we come to these relationships. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, with the Lord in view. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And when we take the fuller statement of Ephesians, we find that it says you are to love them as Christ loves his church. That's the standard. That's the guide. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord and to the Lord. You keep him in view. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And again, Ephesians supplies the words, but you bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord with him in view and with what he teaches. Then verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, so under the banner of God, and whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. So in other words, you're not looking at your paycheck primarily, you're living in the sight of your Lord. For you serve, it says specifically, the Lord Christ in your job. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. And then masters, give your bondservants what is just, is fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So do you see, every single relationship is never to lose sight of the fact that it's done before the Lord, in dependence upon the Lord, unto the Lord, and with the help and grace of the Lord, you see. So he is saying, look, what I am saying about these relationships, this is Jesus lived out in your heart and in your home and in your workplace. This is what he is stressing for us, you see. Now, I think we need to stop here for just a minute before we actually look at all this. And I think we need to acknowledge that both the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, and Jesus, before whom and unto whom we are to live and obey these words, know how difficult this is. That this is hard. It's easy to read, but living it is not so easy. It is difficult. It is hard. And you see, we can hope in our relationships to control how we think, right? How we act, how we speak. But being a relationship, there's another person involved whom we cannot control, right? That's the trouble spot, right? Is it's two sinners interacting together, say. And so as much as we can, as it were, be responsible for what we do, there's somebody else involved. And how many times does that difficulty make it hard for us to do what we think, even what we set out to do? So as you look at this, the Lord knows all that. The Lord knows the difficulty. The Lord knows that we cannot control the other party. Yet He teaches us here how we are to live in these relationships regardless of whether the other party cooperates. And that's why we need to see that the emphasis here is living in each relationship as unto the Lord. Living before Him, praying to Him, trusting in Him, speaking of Him. And if we're living Jesus in all our relationships, then one thing is going to dominate, and that is love. Remember what verse 14 said. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond, meaning the glue, the thing that brings together, the bond of perfection. All right. So here, in very, very clear terms, it is in spite of the difficulties, as sinners dealing with sinners, the Lord says, I know all that, and yet here is not only what I am asking you to do, commanding you to do, enabling you to do, but what is the fruit of me living in you, the fruit of the Spirit of God taking my love and making that love real and dominant in your heart and using it to influence all your relationships. So I think it's important that we acknowledge all that as we start out. You can look at some of these things. I certainly have smarted as I have read these words. I have felt myself, didn't take long to come up with, oh, I didn't do that in that occasion. Ouch, I didn't do that then. There are plenty of places here to smart, I guarantee you. But this passage isn't to discourage us. This passage is to say, what I have just said, that Jesus is enough, this is what He enables you to do. This is how His love gets worked out in you. So, if we are willing to stand before God and to face what we have been, face what we are doing, call it sin where it is sin, call it, you know, a horrible mistreatment of other people where that's the case, then we have the first step towards saying, but Jesus said, I give you better, and I am willing to give you the power and the grace to live that better. So let us, even as He has not failed in a single verse to root us back to the Lord Himself, let us, with that in mind then, look at what is said here. So with all of this before us, let's now look at the particulars of this passage as we consider today living love in Jesus. Three relationships mentioned here, and we're going to look, as the verses do, at both sides of each. And the first is husbands and wives. Well, he addresses wives first, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the simple statement of submission. We read in Ephesians, so if you want to just flip back there for a second at verse 22, we have again a fuller treatment, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there are some important elements in those words to notice here. All right, the first is as to the Lord. So there's a sense in which right at the very beginning, a wife is directed to look above, beyond her husband. She is directed to look up to him and to serve Jesus through her husband. She is to love Jesus through her husband. She's to remember that he is fallen, he's a broken sinner, and she's to support him and to be God's minister. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing, but it's a wonderful thing. Whenever I'm doing premarital counseling, you know, one of the things that I will stress is, look, when you get married, God has just ordained that you, wife, are the chief instrument of sanctification for your husband. And he, likewise, is the chief instrument in the hand of God for your sanctification. Now, that's to be the most blessed thing, you see, because in a loving, supportive, no one is more for you than I am environment, there is to be that growth in the grace of God. But however, that's pretty sticky too, right? Because, you know, you're wrestling, as it were, through growing in grace and through shedding your sin and your faults and all of that in very close proximity to another human who's likewise doing the same thing. So it's two edges to that sword, as it were. But God has ordained that a loving, respectful, earnest wife can support a man into becoming the man that he can be. You know, at the end of Ephesians 5, verse 33 there, it says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." As we're going to see in a minute, the Lord says to the husband one thing, to the wife another. He says to the husband what he needs to hear, and the wife what she needs to hear. And this is the thing that the husband needs from the wife, is respect, is this encouragement that he is her man, he is the man. He needs your respect, and in the hand of the Spirit, that respect can be, again, God's means to transform him. Now, 1 Peter says this, you know, because you can it transform him? Oh, come on, I can't do that. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:1 says. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives." What? God says that. That's God's word. That your influence can be transformative in his life. He may be won by the conduct of the wives. But on the other hand, if you snipe at him with constant complaints and constant criticisms, it can cripple him. It can make him a disheartened and a bitter man. Wives, you know, you have no idea what unconditional love in Jesus can do in and for your husband. So wives, again, with the big picture in view, you submit as unto the Lord to see him be what God would have him be. But there's something else to notice here, and that is the words "in everything." In other words, I think that's important that we stress, because I don't know, I've been around a while, you know, now, and near a lot of marriages and lived in my own. And it's easy sometimes for men and women to have turf. You know what I mean? And turf wars can arise. This is my province in the home. That's yours. You stay over there. You know, this is mine. And, you know, there's the idea that, you know, you don't touch my territory, I won't touch your territory. And, of course, there can be some striving back and forth over all of that. But there are no such things here in God's view. He says in everything. No such things as parts of life in which he has no say. Yet, again, if he is a wise and a humble man, he will value your input. He will ask for that input. He would know that exactly what Ephesians pictures here, that for this cause a man leaves his father and mother, a wife leaves her father and mother, and they two become one flesh, and God has ordained them to be glorious complements to one another, helps for one another. And remember, the original creation of a woman out of a man was for that very thing, that she would complete him, that she would be the particular unique help that God ordained her to be for him. So it works both ways. And when it is working, when there's respect from both sides and love from both sides, it can work powerfully to everyone's benefit and happiness. But then one other thing to look at, and that is this. It says to your own husband. Your own husband. Now, and by the way, it says that here. I believe it says it in Titus. It says it in Ephesians. This much I know. Every time it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, it actually gives the word to stress that it is your own husband. Now, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. How many marriages have been broken because some wife has, in a work setting or with a friend or whatever, has poured out her heart to a man who listened when she thought she wasn't being heard at home. When she went, as it were, became vulnerable to somebody else and sought their sympathy. And so a bond that she didn't realize she was forming formed and in the end became the destruction of the marriage. Many marriages have been broken by a woman seeking that sympathetic ear of another man. And I know some very particular cases where families were utterly devastated because women became vulnerable to those other men seeking that sympathetic ear. That's not where they were going when they started. But because they did not hear this word, your own husband, because they didn't take that seriously, disaster was the eventual result. You see, the horrible truth is that so often those men only listened to get what they wanted, and once they got it, those women were just cast off. It's happened again and again. The last thing, the fact that wives are commanded to submit to husbands does not mean any inferiority for women in relation to men. We learn that from a number of places in Scripture, but it only means instead a God-ordained role that He intends to lead to the greatest happiness and effectiveness in the family and in the marriage. That's how He has ordained that. Well, let's come then to the husbands. And again, two places to look in Colossians here and also in Ephesians. So Colossians, verse 19, we read, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now, the word for bitter there has the idea of harshness. Do not be harsh with them. Okay? And once again, why is this singled out by the Holy Spirit? Because this is where there's a realm of temptation. This is where the man can use his greater strength, sometimes to a very poor effect. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Let me ask you, husbands, do you speak harsh and angry words to your wife? Which obviously is in defiance of this. Do you recognize that that is blatant disobedience to Christ? Do you call it sin when it happens and call it sin every time? Do you ask His forgiveness whenever it happens and hers as well, both of which you need? Do you ask the Lord for grace and aim that it never happen again? And then, according to God's word, if that's not the case, you're not loving your wife, you see. Harsh words do not go with Christ-like love. They don't. It's wrong. It's sin. But there is no but There is no but. We obey him. We live unto him. We do what he bids us do here. And so it's a powerful word. But again, that's just the shorter treatment. If we turn then again to Ephesians and chapter 5, we get a fuller treatment. We might say that the Colossians passage deals more with the negative, while what we have in Ephesians paints the positive picture. So chapter 5 at verse 25. Verse 25, we read this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So it tells us the how and it tells us the extent. You know, unto death. He loved her unto death. So the standard, what we look at, what we not just seek to emulate, but we seek the grace to live, comes through how Christ loves his church. Verse 26, there was a goal in mind, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this, there's a goal in mind. This husband, by so loving his wife, can transform her with the effect of that love. It was a powerful story I read long ago. I don't remember exactly where I read it or absolutely every detail of it. But essentially, a poor man loved one woman in this village. Now, this woman was poor herself, very poor. He could have had her at any particular time, but he waited and he saved and he waited and he saved and he saved and he saved and he saved and then paid this incredible bride price for this woman, far more than anyone would think relevant to their relative stations. And the question was asked, why? You know, why did you do this? And he says, well, and they... It was called lays, and again, I don't know the exact cultural implications of it, but in order for him to do this, he had to purchase these lays. And he said, well, I loved her, but I wanted an 8-lay wife. And he said the man who was telling this story talked about he just couldn't recognize this woman. She was just stately and beautiful and magnificent. And she, not a bit of reflection of the poor girl he knew in the village when he returned later and saw this woman. Why? Because that love, that valuing had transformed her, had made her a glorious bride, had turned her into an 8-lay wife, a rich man's wife. So you see that there's so much that can be done when love bears the fruit that the Lord intends it to bear. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. If you would do it for you, do it for her as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And there's so much implication to that. You want to love yourself? You want to make your life happy? Love your wife. Do her good. Be Jesus Christ fulfilling his glorious work in her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Is your ministry to your wife nourishing and cherishing? Does she know that? You know, we used to joke about men, and I think culture's changed a little bit. Maybe it's not quite so hard to say, I love you, but it used to be macho guys didn't say that very much, you know, didn't tell your wives you love you. And so we used to joke, you know, that, I told you I loved you on our wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, it doesn't get it. It doesn't get it. We're to love, and that love is to be growing and to be confessed and to be backed up with actions and consideration. It is a love which is positively and powerfully at work. You know, the essential word is that word love, and we forget this sometimes, just as I was just saying, You know, some people say, well, I love my wife because I've got a valid marriage license. You know, I've got a certificate that, you know, I can say, you know, amen to the concept. But folks, love is an action word. It presupposes words and actions and efforts. And we know one of the most common complaints of women, of wives, is they feel like a vending machine. You know, they feel like I'm here to meet his needs and to prosper his agenda. But folks, that's not love. That's not love other than self-love. Love works. It ministers. But one other thing to notice here, and that is the fact for husbands, your wife is commanded to submit, to obey, and to respect you. And that fact ought to have a real effect on you. That she's been commanded by God to do that. That ought to say to you and to me, am I worthy of that respect and that submission? Or am I little more than a hard taskmaster? Love is a powerful word with massive implications. And the Christ who loves his bride wants to enable you and enable me to love our brides as he intends. And that will bear happy fruit in our own lives and happy fruit in our homes. In the bulletin today, I put a quote by Tim Keller where he says, if each spouse says to the other, I will treat my selfishness as the main problem in the marriage, he says, you have the prospect for great things. In other words, if each of us, because no, there are no perfect wives in this room, there are no perfect husbands, you see. But if each of us was to come humbly and dependently to this relationship, leaning on the Lord, looking to him, and making sure as much as it's able, as we are able, that our side, that my side, is walking in love, is looking to the Lord to give me greater and greater grace and to be the Lord Jesus, his hands, his feet, his loving words, his encouragement, his support to my spouse. Oh, may the Lord do that in all of us. Well, that brings us to the second relationship, and that is children and parents. And in verse 20 here in Colossians 3, we read, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, here is a very clear, a very direct way that you children can please God, than to know you have obeyed God, to know you have loved and served God, by obeying the direct word he gives to you, to obey your parents, to honor them. Now, Ephesians 6 once again, gives us a little expanded version of this, and it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So that is the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. But the passage says it's the first commandment with promise. It's the first time in those commandments where God says, children, if you do this, if you obey this, I promise you some things, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, boil that down, and what that is saying is, you do this and I promise you a prospering and a protecting. I will prosper you. I will protect you as you live this out. And so this is what is promised to children as they obey. Now, children, you need to know and understand your parents are sinners. They're not going to be perfect. They're trying to grow as you would try to grow. And so it's not always going to be easy for you to obey them and honor them and submit to them. But again, you do this by looking to the Lord Jesus. You do this and say, I am going to do what my Lord tells me. I trust him, and I'm going to honor my father and my mother. I'm going to obey them, trusting in him. And children, and this, if there's one thing that I would want our children to know, you are not too young to ask God for anything. There is no bottom age, as it were. If you can speak, if you can think, you can pray, You can ask God to work in your father. Ask God to work in your mother. Ask God to change situations. And God has answered many, many prayers of children and done many, many wonderful things in answer to those prayers. If there's something that troubles you, then choose a calm moment. You know what I mean by that? If your mother and father are already yelling at you or angry or whatever, that's not the time to bring something up, okay? But wait. And when it's a calm moment, say, Dad, I'd like to talk to you about something. Mom, I'd like to talk to you about something. Something that troubles you. Ask them about it. Ask them to pray about it. You pray about it. And ask God to do a great work. God gave you your parents. He did that on purpose. So you ask Him to bless and transform them. You trust Him to do it while you obey the Lord Jesus by obeying them. But then it addresses fathers and I think parents in general, certainly because that same authority relationship for children is in the mother as well. I think there's a word here for all parents. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And then the Ephesians passage says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So put those two together, and fathers are told, don't frustrate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Instead, encourage them and instruct and train them in the Lord. Now let's back up and look at each of those for a minute. Don't frustrate them. Don't provoke them to anger. Well, how can a father do that? Well, a father can do that by being overbearing. I remember at times having a tough day. You know, having a tough day and just being grieved or upset or angry about something or not happy with myself or whatever. And I can remember coming home, and the character of the home was directly affected by my day because I let it be affected, because I brought it home. And what tended to happen was sometimes my frustration with something that had not a thing to do with my children was taken out on my children because I didn't stop and say, wait, that's got to be left at the door. I love these children. I'm for these children. And so sometimes I was hard. I was overbearing, or I was demanding, or I would, you know, why can't you remember to turn that light off when you leave that room? He said, and then went down the hall to the room where he left the light on several hours before. You don't know how many times the spirit just smacked me with the inconsistency, with the hypocrisy, with the demand of perfection that I couldn't ever meet, you see. See, there are many ways that we can frustrate them, many ways in which we can ask what we can't give, many ways in which perhaps we make promises, we don't keep them. We tell them things and it just doesn't seem to happen. They get put off, they get marginalized. They, you know, and of course, life goes on, right? You know, so you just wink and I got this and this and this and this and this. And the next thing you know, a year has passed or 2 years or 10 years. See, all this happens. And so we're not to frustrate them, but rather to encourage them. And that is something that takes intent, that should be intentional, that should be focused on. I want to encourage my children. I want to be for them and I want them to know that. I want to say to them what I think. I want to spend, you know, we've got it down to a category now we call quality time, you know. But in other words, I've got to invest in them, give them the time and attention. You know, God is a father and an all-loving, always good father, but we are the first line of modeling of what God is like. And here we are told we want to encourage them, teach them, instruct them. And so, are you for them? Do they know that? Do you give them real time and attention? Well, this I know, the opportunity passes very, very quickly. So may God give us grace to take advantage of it now. Tell your children you love them. Ask them how things are going. Spend enough time with them that they're comfortable sharing, you know, sharing with you where their hearts are, what their fears are, their concerns, their desires, their dreams. They know you're invested. And that takes time and takes attention. But then the final relationship, very quickly, is employees and employers. And both of these, in a sense, have an extended treatment here in Colossians and Ephesians. So let's read Ephesians first, and then we'll end up in Colossians and finish there. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, and so we'll address employees first, bond servants. And in this old context, and you'll see at one point he says whether slave or free. So he recognizes that he's talking to people who were bond servants in the sense that they were actual owned slaves, all right? But then there are others who he's talking to who are more in the employee category. So verse 5, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling of them? No, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, with fear and trembling because your Lord is looking. Your Lord is watching this, not with eye service as men pleasers. And that expression has the idea, in other words, and we've probably, I've seen this in the classroom, I've seen it in the workplace, you know, where if the boss is anywhere near, I'm hard at it, you know, there's no more zealous employee. I'm not saying this with me, but I'm saying this people, you know, you see this very kind of thing. And as soon as the boss leaves, you know, time to take a break, you know, do whatever. And so that's the idea here, is this expression is not to be seen of the boss, but to be seen of the Lord. Verse 6, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Well, Colossians kind of drills down even more, beginning at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality in God's court. So, the whole point being here is that there is a life. In other words, there is a service unto the Lord in the workplace so that whatever we do, whatever the job is, whatever it is we're called upon to do, we keep him in view. We serve him in it. And again, if we do that with all our hearts, as this passage says, it's going to be good. It's going to go well. If we keep him in view. And who knows how many co-workers and bosses have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ through a believer living Jesus, like this passage says. But then it also comes to employers, and I think this certainly can apply to any authority relationship. I think it should follow this model. But chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Remembering your master, you are his bondservant. So you treat your bondservants with that idea. And same thing in Ephesians 6, 9. You masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So you look at these fair and just. You treat everybody, and you know, this is easy to say, right? You know what happens in workplaces? People get favorites. They like this guy, they don't really like that guy. But the Lord is watching. So we would be just and fair, as he says. And then it's quite a word here in Ephesians that it says, giving up threatening. Threatening. From that authority position, we don't threaten. If there's something that has to happen as a consequence, we can state it, but we don't use the threat as a hammer, you see. You know, sometimes we forget, you know, that person whom you hung his job and the fact that he's going to be able to keep his job over his head just now is going to have to live with that day after day. You may not have been that serious about it. You need him. You're desperate. But what you just said is going to color his life for the next days. So this passage says, no. We stand before the Lord. We live before him. And as such, we consider. We are thoughtful. We are fair. We are just. We are not bullies because we have an authority relationship. So again, from that position, somebody in authority may minister the love of Jesus in a wonderful way. And again, that's happened many, many times. Now, folks, you may have listened as we've gone through all of this and thought, well, you know what? That's easy for you to say. You don't know who I'm dealing with. You know, you don't know in my relationship just the fact that I have an off-the-charts source of frustration. But, folks, you're right. I don't know. But when we stand before the Lord Jesus in that great day, believe me, no one, and I mean no one else, will be a legitimate excuse for not loving and following Jesus as he teaches us here. Nobody. Nobody. You see, the Lord knows who we're dealing with. And still, he says, this is what love looks like. Let this love transform. And whereas I don't know who you're dealing with, he absolutely does. And not only will he give you grace to bear with that person, but he loves to answer prayer. And he loves to change people. He's the only one that can do it. But let us look to him, pray to him, trust him first to give us the grace to walk like this and to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So may the Lord Jesus live in us, and may we look to him in every relationship. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we do praise you and bless you today for your great goodness, and thank you that the Lord Jesus has come to change us from inside out. Thank you, Lord, for all your mercies, and thank you, Father, that in every relationship of life, the love of Jesus can make all the difference in the world. So, Lord, do that, we pray. Lord, I think sometimes we take so many things in our relationships for granted, and we don't earnestly pray. We don't come and ask you for change. We don't come and say, Lord, change me inside out. Let me be everything you want to be, and let me watch you work all around me. So, Father, I ask you, O God, that you will give us that grace, that the Spirit will live in our hearts, and that, Father, we will be that we will not walk in pride, that we will not be a defensive people, that we will not, O gracious God, just try not even to consider our own faults, but Lord, that we will stand open before you, that we will ask you to change us, and that we will watch you do that. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us grace to express in each of our relationships the love that you would have us express. And then, Father, to ask you for grace to see that lived out. Thank you again for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.